is a continuation of last week's, where we left off in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. We left off speaking to you how that Noah sent out a raven, and after this he sent out a dove. And now we find that the time is drawing near that God is going to liberate Noah out of the ark. It was in the 601st year of Noah's life, on the 27th day of the second month thereof, that Noah received commandment to leave the ark. He had been in the ark 1 year and 10 days. A long time Noah was in this ark that he had built for the saving of his house, and God had preserved him and protected him, and Noah, in all probabilities, knew not where that this ark was going to come to rest. Where that Noah lived, we know not. Where that this ark began to sail from, we know not. But we do know that when it came to rest, it rested upon Mount Ararat. And Noah then, by the commandment of God, was given to leave the ark. God commanded him to come out. He didn't come out until God said so. So this man Noah then and his family were the only people that were upon the earth at this time. There were only 8 people. They were monuments of God's sparing mercies. And Noah was a man who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in and through finding grace, God had separated him from the multitude of people and had kept him and preserved him and had likewise let all the rest of the people perish in their sins. And Noah is a type of every child of God in this world. God comes to every one of his dear people and he puts grace in their souls. He separates them. He uses his word, his testimony, to this end. As Noah was told and warned that there was an end coming to that wicked world, so God's threatenings, God's denunciations against sin, and his punishment, which he will surely bring upon this world, they take effect into the hearts of God's dear people. They bow under it. They submit to it. They come with cords around their neck, speaking to God in language that he is just, that he's righteous, that he's holy, if he should likewise cast them away. They deserve it so. They merit it every day. But God has a favor towards these people, and they are given by his blessed Spirit likewise instruction. God brings forth out of his word the way of salvation unto them. This ark was a savior for Noah and his family, but God has given his dear son Jesus as a savior for sinners. He is the New Testament ark. He is set forth in the gospel, and those souls that are under the conviction of sin, who are justifying God in his righteous judgments upon them, they hear of this wonderful Jesus. Or they are given by his blessed Spirit to seek him, to desire to possess him. They long fervently to know him as their Savior, their Redeemer. At times they wrestle greatly with God for the blessed assurance thereof. All to be found in him is so necessary for their souls. They fear that if they find him not, they most certainly shall perish. Or they are cleaving to God in prayer and in supplication that they may be found in this ark, Christ Jesus, because they believe that this world shall be burnt up and all what is therein. And then in that great and solemn day when this shall take place, if they are not found in this ark, Christ Jesus, they likewise will perish with the world. Oh, that God in his infinite mercy would begin to speak to every one of you, my hearers, who are still strangers, who are not seeking Christ, who have no desire for him, who see no comeliness in him, who have no need of him. Oh, how sad is our condition by nature. But what a wonder when God opens our eyes and convicts us, and we cannot live any longer in this world, but we need Christ to save us. And now, my hearers, Noah, he came out of the ark, but with his family. And God spake unto him that he was to lead all these animals out with himself. And God said that he would put a fear and a dread in these animals, that Noah and his sons likewise would be lords over these animals. In the state of innocency, this was a state of love and not of fear and of dread. The animals would have never hurt Eve and Adam. But now God put a fear and a dread upon these animals, so that whenever any animals see a man or a woman, they have a fear and a dread in them. It is true, some of them become ferocious and attack human beings. But throughout all the ages that God has given us, we have found it to be so. The fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, the cattle on the fields, likewise are all in subjection unto man, because God has put this fear and this dread in them. And now when Moses was given to leave the ark, we find that he builded an altar and he offered up sacrifices unto God, sacrifices of all the clean beasts and fowls that he had with him in the ark. And when he did this, why then this sacrifice and this offering rose up unto God, and it was a sweet smell unto God. It touched God's heart, and he said in his side that he would never curse the ground anymore, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Therefore, God would not put any more curse upon the ground than what he had done when man fell and God cursed the ground. In this likewise, God meant that he would no more destroy this world by a flood. And Noah then was spared. Noah, he, in thankfulness and gratitude to God, built this altar. Now, this altar was just a wooden platform placed on the ground, and they put the sacrifices on it and offered them up unto God. This building altars was even before the flood. If we take Cain and Abel, they likewise came with their sacrifices and offered them unto God. Oh, how thankful this man Noah must have been that God had spared him and his family above all the people that had been upon the earth. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had such an experience in your life? Many of you have been sick, probably nigh unto death, and God has spared you. He gave you to recover from your sickness. Did you go in your inner chamber? Did you get down on your knees and offer up a sacrifice of gratitude, of thankfulness to this God who could have taken away your life? Some of you young men who have been in the service of the country and have, by the goodness of God, been brought back again. Some have seen many lives being snatched away, but you were spared mercifully, given to return home again. When you came home, did you go in your inner chamber? Did you bow your knees? Did you acknowledge this God for his sparing mercies over you? Oh, we are so forgetful of this God. There may be some listening to me likewise who have been in a severe accident. Some probably were killed in the accident, but you were spared. You came out without any hurt whatsoever. Oh, how wonderful was God for you at that time. Did you remember him? Did you acknowledge him? Oh, I am afraid that so many of us in our natural state forget God. Oh, we have so little gratitude to him in whom we live, move, and have our being. Oh, many of you have experienced afflictions, deep distress, deep trials in life, and you still live. God has carried you through them all. And what is the gratitude you've shown to him? Have you done like Noah? Have you raised up an altar unto him? Oh, this what Noah did, it entered into the heart of God. Noah was given to do this by faith. It was sweet unto the Lord. If ever God has given you to do this, my hearers, it has been sweet unto you too. All the sweetness that God had in his very soul comes down into the soul in which he grants that this soul may offer up such a sacrifice. We don't do this by nature. And if we attempt to do it, we have not our heart in it. We have not faith in it. And Noah was given to do this, and his heart went along with it. Noah looked at these things that he was sacrificing unto God, and he, seen in this the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he offered it up in his name in the coming of him that would come into this world, and it was acceptable unto God. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had something like that in your life? Oh, sweet times, wonderful times. Oh, how sweet it is to be humbled before God, to be nothing before him. Oh, to thank and to praise him and adore him for the mercy that he has shown to you, even in a providential sense. But there may be some of God's dear children listening to me. Oh, sometimes when God begins a work of grace in a soul, then he is very sharp with his convictions. Oh, they cut so deep, and they are so true, and sometimes they fear that they're going to sink down into hell. They dare not go a step further, thinking that God might cut them off. Have you ever had such convictions of sin, my hearers? Seeing the justice of God, the righteousness of God over you, and God in mercy did not send you to hell, but he sent heaven into your heart. He gave you something entirely different. And oh, when he sent this, oh, were you not humble? Oh, did you not go alone? Did it not fill you with wonder and amazement that this God had a favor towards you, that he thought upon you, and that he had no desire to destroy you? Oh, we have, as the people of God, so many times in life, reasons to be thankful, to be grateful unto God. But we must receive this gratitude from above, shall it again ascend up unto him, for it doesn't grow in our hearts by nature. And Noah then was given to do this, and it was sweet unto the Lord. And what did it flow forth from it? God promised that he would no more curse the earth for man's sake, because man was nothing else but a guilty sinner. He couldn't do anything else. He had an evil heart within him, and this is all that would ever come forth out of man. He was more to be pitied, more to be lamented, more than to be struck down again. For if God should have dealt with man even after the flood, for man was not any different than before the flood, then God had so many reasons to bring flood upon flood to destroy mankind. But God promised that he would not do that anymore. Oh, has God ever promised you, when you were lying there in humility before him, oh, that he would never damn you, that he would save you? Did he give you any sign, any token, any intimation to this end? Oh, that he will certainly would recognize you in the great day of accounts, that you would not perish with the multitude. Oh, how good is this God at times to the souls of his dear people. And now we find that God promised likewise that the seasons would continue, that day and night, winter and summer, they would continue to follow each other. Seed time and harvest time, there would be no end to it until the world came to an end. This was God's covenant then of day and of night. This is the reason why this world is yet in existence. By this we may likewise understand that this world is going to come to an end. It's not going to remain. As long as seed time and harvest time, day and night, winter and summer follow each other, then God will see to it that the course of nature remains the same. Some think that when this flood was upon the earth, that it was nothing else when it was raining but night. And they believe that all the while that Noah was in the ark, it was winter. But now God set in this parable, or rather in this text, that he would continue the seasons in order, and that they would run unto the end of time, proving thereby that there is an end coming to this world upon which we live. This we see being continued as God had promised, even to this very day. We have the seasons in order. And now we find that after this, God spake unto Noah and said unto him that he should be fruitful, and that he should be that they should multiply upon the earth, and that God likewise said that they could eat of the beast besides the food that they had eaten before. In this, some believe that before the flood, man never ate any meat. They ate of the produce of the earth. But now God gave man that blessing that he could likewise eat meat. God knows what is good for his creatures, and therefore he gave this unto Noah and unto his family. But he forbid Noah to eat flesh with the life therein, that is, with the blood therein. If they ate this, he would require the blood of them from the animals that they had eaten. And likewise, the animals themselves, if they should tear a man and kill a man, then the life of this animal should be taken. And God forbid also that if a brother slew a brother, he would require the blood of that brother. Therefore, God here then instituted the law that thou shalt not kill. We have then God forbidding that mankind should eat flesh with the life therein. This law is still in effect, my hearers. In the New Testament, we read that when the disciples or the apostles had gathered together, then they had written to the Gentiles that they should not go along with the fornication and with the pollution of idols and likewise of eating blood. What does this mean, eating blood? In all probability, some of you don't understand this, which I didn't either. But it means this, that you're not to eat raw flesh. You're not to eat an animal that's just been killed without being cooked, without being prepared. This is what God forbid, knowing that if man ate this, why, he would destroy his body. It wouldn't be for the good of his body. Therefore, they are not to eat animals that have been slain without being prepared to eat. God in this teaches us that we should not be hasty and greedy to eat our food, but prepare it in the right manner. God teaches us here that we should not be barbarians. There are some people that are called cannibals. They eat people, contrary to the word of God, contrary to this commandment. Likewise, you are not to take an animal and tear a part of it off and eat it if you be hungry. We read of Saul, when he was king, that he gave a commandment when he was fighting against the Philistines that cursed would be the man that would eat until the sun went down, until he had avenged himself on the Philistines. And you know very well that Jonathan had not heard this curse. And Jonathan, he had taken of honey that was falling from a beehive, and it had strengthened him. And you know too that Jonathan's life was spared by the people. But the people, they fought against the Philistines, and they had a great victory. They had a great spoil. And now these people, they were so faint from not eating that they fell upon the spoil. They began to kill the animals that they had taken. They had taken cattle from these Philistines. They killed oxen and sheep on the ground, and they began to eat them just that way. And they began to say to Saul, the people are sinning against God because they eat with blood. And Saul, he commanded them to roll a stone before the Lord, and he prohibited them from eating any more. This was contrary to this command that God had given. We read in the book of Proverbs that we likewise should not sit with riotous eaters of flesh. There are some people, they'll eat anything. They don't care whether it's been prepared or not. Many people eat things with blood, contrary to this command. Now, this is still in effect, my hearers. We are not to eat any animal with the life that is in it, with the blood that is in it. You know, God takes particular attention to blood. For the animals, when they were killed, the blood was poured out unto the Lord on the ground. God took notice of that blood. That was the blood that was an atonement for the person that offered the sacrifice, looking forward to the great atonement of Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood in due time for the remission of sins. And now God not only forbidded them to eat the life of the animal, the blood thereof, but likewise he commanded them that if anyone killed his brother, then his life was to be taken likewise. God will requite the shedding of blood. It seems that before the flood, according to the story of Cain and Abel, then God was the avenger of blood. There was no law then that would likewise be as this is, that another would take another's life because he had killed someone. But God visited Cain for killing his brother Abel. But now God transmitted this over unto man. Although God, in his wrath and in his anger, had destroyed so many mankind, still he had a tender care yet now for man. He would not see that man would be killed, premeditated, or just in a rage. Therefore, he forbid that the people should be murderers. And if they did murder somebody, then that life was to be taken for the one that was murdered. My hearers, in the times in which we are living, how great is our national guilt in this respect? The death sentence is mostly applied, and they are permitted to live. God has said, life shall be taken for life. It is not so in all states. But throughout the United States, there are many states that have taken away this death penalty. God has transmitted it to man. Magistrates who are sitting and guiding the affairs of a country or even of a city, they are to take this law in hands and they are to deal with murderers, irrespective of what people think and what they say. God has said this. And likewise, those that rule countries, like in former ages, kings and queens had the power to deliver people from the death sentence, even though they were guilty and deserved it. They are to do according to God's commandment. Oh, my hearers, how many elude justice? How many flee? How many are not found? How many murders have we around in this area that, who done it? They can't find the person that did it. They escape. But God, He knows who did it, and He will requite them in due time. If not in this life, most certainly in the life to come. God is an avenger of those that shed blood. Because why? Not for the sake of man, but because it says here that God was made in the image of, the man was made in the image of God. He is the likeness of God, and when you kill a person, you're striking at the image of God, and therefore God will seek revenge upon such a person. Now this commandment likewise prohibits us from taking our own life. This life that you and I have, God has given us this. And we are not just to take it whenever we want to. God has given us that we should live a certain length of time on this earth. And when His time is there, then He will remove us. But we are not to take our life. We are not to commit suicide, as so many people do when things go wrong, when they can't see a way out. They are discouraged, they are in despair, then they take their own life. All this takes place so often in the world, my hearers. I hope that God may keep you and I from this. Remember, we're not any better than those poor creatures who are left to themselves, who are given over into the hands of Satan. God could leave me and you to ourselves too, and we know not what we should do with our life. And now God then also spake unto Moses, unto Noah, that he should be fruitful, and he should be very good and kind to the animals, so that they may breed and multiply upon the earth. And Noah then and his family were the only people upon the earth at this time. Oh, they had the world for themselves. And now when Noah came out of the ark, they immediately had to go to work. And now his sons too, likewise, they also began to work. And Noah, he became a husbandman. And now when God had seen to it that they were employed, then God came to Noah and said unto him that he would make a covenant with him. And this covenant was that he would never, never destroy the earth anymore by a flood. This was God's promise to the world. And because of this promise, the world is still in existence. It is not because of any reformation or of any good that you and I are doing that God yet spares this earth. It's only because of His promise that He has given unto Noah. And He sealed this promise with a sign, with a token unto Noah. He said unto him that he would set his bow in the cloud, and that when he would see the bow, then he would remember his covenant with Noah, and that the waters of Noah would no more cover the earth. God gave then a wonderful promise here, my hearers. In this promise lies this: the clouds are restrained, the sea is kept where it is, and whenever it rains very hard for a long period of time, we as inhabitants of this globe we may believe that it will not continue to rain, that this rain will become a flood and that the world would be flooded. God has given us this promise. Now, it does not say that God will not visit certain countries, certain families, and punish them for their sins and their iniquities, which he has done throughout all ages. But it means that he will not drown this world anymore, like he did the first world with the deluge. God then has set his bow in the cloud. This bow was before the flood. It is in and through natural causes that this bow shines on a dark cloud. It is mostly when the rain is before us and the sun is behind us. And then the sun shines upon the rain that is falling and causes these colors to be reflected or refracted upon this cloud in the sky. And then we see a bow. When we see this, let us think of the goodness of God over us. He's mindful of his covenant, my hearers, mindful of what he spake to Noah, that he'll never drown this world anymore. In this lies this, my hearers. When God, in his infinite mercy, brings a sinner by his blessed Spirit to his feet, and this sinner is trembling, filled with fear, and anxious to know how it's going to go with his soul. And it pleases God to give such a person a promise. He opens up the way of salvation in Christ Jesus to such a sinner and gives him a certain amount of assurance that the time is going to come that that sinner will be pardoned, will be reconciled, and have peace with God. And now, it may be that that person, whoever she or he may be, may have to go through so many floods, so many trials, so many tribulations in this life, that they fear sometimes that they're going to sink under all of them, that they're too heavy. But in the midst of all what they have to pass through, all then it pleases God to direct them to his precious word. And in that word they find such comfort, such strength. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy to have a promise of God. It is as a bow for a soul, that it may look upon it and believe that God is faithful and that he will keep his word. Again, this bow likewise represents the Lord Jesus Christ. All we read of the rainbow around the throne in the book of Revelations. And what a mercy, my hearers, if in the midst of all your troubles and all your trials, yea, in the midst of all what goes on within you for all many times, such a flood of sin, such a flood of guilt overpowers the soul, and it fears that it's going to sink into mire, that it's going to be lost forever. And in the midst of all this distress, it pleases God to direct the eye of faith of such a sinner to Jesus Christ. Or they are given a look to him who went through so many floods, who went through the depths for his people, that they may be delivered in whatever depth they may be brought into. Or to have such a view of this precious Christ in such a time is such a blessing for such a soul. Or they may then look at him who is faithful, who is true, who fulfilled everything for the salvation of his people. In him alone they can trust. And we see then in this bow the faithfulness of God, the unchangeableness of God towards his word and towards his covenant. He entered then into an agreement with Noah and with this world that he would never, never no more destroy it. God has given two covenants, my hearers. The first covenant he entered into with Adam. This covenant Adam broke, and it can never be fulfilled anymore. But he also revealed immediately after Adam fell the covenant of grace, which is an everlasting covenant, a covenant which he entered into with his dear son Jesus in eternity. And out of this covenant, my hearers, flows all the salvation for the church of Christ. Every promise, every sign, every intimation of any favor of God flows through this covenant. The glorious mediator of this covenant has entered into heaven, was accepted by his Father, and he may plead before his Father that these things that are in the covenant of grace may be ministered unto the saints here below. Oh, my hearers, this was a great blessing then for Noah and for his family and for us too, even to this present time, that God has given this promise to us. Has he promised you life? Has he promised you that when this world shall be burnt up and all what is therein, that you will stand unscathed before his throne, that he will look upon you in Christ Jesus, and that he will see in you one of his dear children written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, what a mercy this will be for any inhabitant of this globe, for any descendant of Adam, to be found at the right hand of Christ in the great day of accounts. And we find that after this, my hearers, Noah, he became a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine that came forth from the grapes that came on his vines. We have here a man, one of the fairest creatures that you could find in the world. The Bible speaks of him, and Noah walked with God. Mind you, a saint. And only a little while later, after he had planted his vineyard and reaped the harvest, then he commanded that they should have a feast. It was the harvest time. And he gathered his sons together, and they had a feast. And Noah drank of the wine. Noah drank too liberally. He drank too much. Noah drunk himself, drunk in surprise. Some think that he never even knew that you could get drunk from wine. But this, I don't believe. I think he knew the strength of wine. It wasn't just the first time that wine was made. It probably had been before the flood. And now Noah, in weakness, God left him, and he fell into this great sin of drunkenness. Noah was drunk. Noah, he went into his tent and laid himself down, and he was uncovered. He was naked. See, my hearers, what can happen? No matter if you may be the fairest saint in this world, if God should leave you, oh, woe be unto you if Satan gets the upper hand. You might fall from one sin into another sin. Noah fell into this sin. Hezekiah, one of the most gracious kings that God gave unto Judah, he was recovered from his sickness. He was spared. His sins were pardoned. He found peace with God. And we find that the king of Babylon sent ambassadors to him to congratulate him. And when they came, he never said anything about his God. He never praised his God. He took these ambassadors and he showed them all his treasures. Instead of the man praising God for what he had done for him, he went and showed them all his gold and all his silver and all the wealth that he had. That was a great sin. Because we find Isaiah coming to him and saying unto him, what were these men here for? Oh, he says, they came to visit me. They were ambassadors from Babylon. What did you show to them? Everything, he says, that I have. All the riches that I have. Well, he says, this is the word of God to you. He's all what you have and all what your fathers have laid up in store will be carried away to Babylon. And your sons, who shall proceed from your loins, they shall be eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. Oh, God visits my hearers for the sins of his people. And Noah then, he was lying there uncovered, naked. See what drink brings a person to, my hearers. How many poor creatures, even in the times in which we live, they can't forbear going into a tavern. If it's payday, they got to go into the tavern. They got to either cash their check or they got to have a few drinks. Mostly the men of the house. And they forget sometimes where they are, and they, like Noah, they become drunk. God forbid that any young maiden that's listening to me should get a husband like that. Oh, what a curse it is to have a man that drinks, that's addicted to it, that can't leave it alone, and that every payday comes home drunk. All this happens so often in this world, my hearers. Oh, the poor wife and children, they have to suffer because the husband drinks. How many husbands and wives together today go out and leave their children alone? They payday, they both go out, they both get drunk. Oh, how horrible, my hearers, when parents set such an example for their children. May you be kept by the mercy of God of falling into the sin of being drunk. Oh, how many, they do things that they never would do if they were sober. They don't know what they're doing. Noah didn't know what he was doing either. He didn't know that he was laying there naked. But we find that one of his sons, Ham, he's seen his father laying in this condition. And he went and he told his two brothers about it. Oh, he began to laugh. He began to mock. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever seen a drunken person walking along the street and you've laughed at him? You say, oh, he's drunk. Look at the way he's walking. Never mock, my hearers. You never know how you may walk someday. You never know where God may let you fall into. It's a sin to mock when people are this way. We should feel sorry for them, and we should have pity upon them, and if possible, help them out in the state and in the condition they are in. Oh, my hearers, this man Noah, a saint of God, falling into this sin teaches us how weak and how frail we are and how subject we are to every sin that is in our hearts. My time is gone, a long time already, my hearers. The Lord willing, we'll pick up. Should I pick it up? Or should I continue with the lessons? I'm far behind. I'm one lesson behind already. Maybe I better keep up with the Bible class, the rest of the children. Let me take that lesson next week, the Lord willing. Otherwise, I'll never get to it. Which is contrary, of course, to our way of distributing our pamphlets out, and we have this lesson for today, and you heard nothing of it. Forgive me, my hearers. The Lord bless what I have given to you this afternoon, and make use of it for your own heart and soul. That's all for